It is good to be here this evening. It's good to have you here. Have you ever read something and then ask yourself what it was you read? I have. Or have you read something and had to explain to someone or someone else who had read it what it was that they had read? Our Lord was faced with a situation like this in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. He was asked a question, but the purpose of the question was not for information. It was to tempt our Lord. And so he asked a question which is relevant even today. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord God, thy God, with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." You know, pointing to the Bible for answers in spiritual matters makes one peculiar. It makes one narrow in today's society. I have often tried to seal an argument by saying, "Well, the Bible says," but you're being too narrow in your thinking. Or you're too narrow-minded. But is this not exactly what Jesus did in our text? The question was asked him. Christ could very well have answered, "Do the things that the Bible says to do," and named off a few of the commandments like he did when the rich young ruler came to him. But he didn't. He said, "How readest thou?" If you were to investigate throughout our Bible, you'll find that Jesus said it is written over 20 times in the four gospel accounts. Some may be quick to point out some of these gospel accounts were parallel accounts, and that's okay. But pointing to the Bible is not enough. One must read it and read it correctly. How readest thou? As we contemplate reading the Bible and asking this question, "How readest thou?" we need to understand that there are certain failures that one might find in reading the Bible that could keep one from eternal life. And those failures are what I want to speak on this evening. The first failure is one that afflicts an innumerable amount of people today, and that is the failure to read at all. There are those who do not know where their Bible is, have not seen it in a while, except maybe to dust it off when they move it to looking for something else. The result is general ignorance of God's will. The result is those kind of people who say, "Well, such and such is in the Bible." I once had someone to tell me that every tub stands on its own bottom is in the Bible. I said, "Show me. I've never found it." "Well, it's in there. I've seen it." I don't think they had. But general ignorance of God's will is because they do not know what is written. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, we'll see that Jesus answered someone's question. If I remember correctly, there were those who had asked him a question, the answer of which was already in the scriptures. It was there. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." We need to understand what the scriptures provide for us. They provide for us the information that we need to know regarding God, who God is, how God manifests himself to us, what the purpose of God presenting this to us is, so that he might save mankind. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, we'll see what happened to God's people because they failed to read, because they failed to stay connected to His Word, to His law, to His commandments. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Pretty direct, isn't it? Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. What we have here is a group of people having every opportunity to obey God, having the means to do so and the instruction to do so. They were God's people. But because of lack of knowledge, they brought destruction upon themselves. Because of lack of knowledge and the refusal to read, they brought destruction not only upon themselves, but also upon those who follow them, their children. We also understand, according to Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, that this did not stop right there. This ignorance or lack of knowledge through failure to read the Word of God continued even unto the time of Christ and brought about His crucifixion. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, we see, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Why is it that they were ignorant? Well, they had bought into the traditions of the Jews. They had bought into a preconceived idea of how the Messiah would arrive, perhaps the type of clothing that he would wear, all the pomp and circumstance that goes along with it. And then when the real Messiah arrived, they go, "No way, this can't be him." But it was ignorance. So we know here that ignorance is lack of knowledge. This lack of knowledge came as a result of not reading the Scriptures. This lack of knowledge accounts for much of the hold that error and superstition have on people even today. I've had members of the church say things to me about the mark of the beast in Revelation. In fact, had a member of the church say to me, "That you know that strip on the back of your credit card is the mark of the beast." Well, I got a handful of credit cards. Sometimes without them, we might not be able to get by. But on the back is not the mark of the beast. On the back is information that causes them to send me a bill every week, month. I'm sorry, not every week. I couldn't handle that. This lack of knowledge through resulting from the failure to read accounts for many church problems and the inability to solve them today. Men cannot gather themselves together and sit down and look into the Word of God and say, "This is right, this is wrong, therefore we are to do which is right." It's because they are ignorant of what God's Word says. The failure to read at all. The cause is general indifference toward reading and learning in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 is a passage that is familiar to all of us. We know that Paul, in directing Timothy, a young preacher, told him, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The reason that he would not be ashamed, it's because he would know how to address the situation based upon what the Word of God says. There are those that are today would say, "Well, I don't have time." It's not a lack of time that causes a failure to read. I am told that 30 minutes a day, a slow reader could read through the Bible twice a year. You can cover a great deal of the Bible if you were to really sit down and read 30 minutes a day. We all find time to do the things we want to do. We all find time to do the things that we deem as important. It is important. We don't need to fall to this failure to read at all. It's not a lack of opportunity. The Bibles are cheap and plentiful. If you have a smartphone, which you probably do, you have the ability to pull up a free app. It's called The Holy Bible. You can get it with red letters. There's no reason why we should fail to read at all. What it is a lack of interest. That's sad. The interested person is only limited as he allows himself to be. Abraham Lincoln, I am told, walked miles to borrow a book and walked miles to return it. He read by candlelight because that's the only way he was going to get that knowledge. That's the only way he was going to get that information. Was he limited? Only as he allowed himself to be. How many times have you heard children say, "I can't do this"? I was told throughout my growing up years that can't never could. What they were trying to tell me is that don't limit yourself. I once heard a blind preacher speak. Preached an excellent sermon. I don't know how in the world he did it. Because he didn't have notes. He wasn't feeling along his notes in Braille in front of him. He preached an excellent sermon, and it wasn't a 30-minute sermon. Time and effort had been put into preparing this thing, memorizing this sermon. Was he limited? Somewhat. But did he allow himself to be limited? No. He didn't participate in this lack of interest or the failure to read. There are those, however, that do read, but they still are involved in a failure. The failure to read correctly. They don't know what is in the Bible because they fail to read it correctly. They read it looking for something to support what they already believe. We should never do that. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. What do we find there? We find, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." But notice, if you will, the latter part of the verse. Rightly dividing the word of truth. How can anybody read the 24th chapter of Matthew and apply it to the end of the world? Those people were told to come down off the house. Don't go into the house, get clothes, come off the house and go. Flee to the hills. We have to rightly divide the word when we read it. So when we read it, we must not fall to the failure of reading it correctly. We need to read like Jesus and the apostles read. We need to treat the Bible accounts as fact, not fable or myths. I have been told by people that, you know, there are a lot of good stories in the Bible. There's not good stories in the Bible. There is application so that we might understand the principles that God would have us to know. The creation story. There are those that say it could not have happened the way the Bible says it has happened. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, Jesus himself said to the people, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" They need to put that on billboards around here these days. We need to understand that God created everything, and he created it the way it's supposed to be, and he put the things that are supposed to be together, together. In the creation story, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, by the way, this is the New Testament, talking about the creation, which was many years before the New Testament times. It says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." If you go back to the creation story in the Bible, you'll find out that God created all the animals and he brought them to Adam. He had already created the animals. He created them the day before Adam. But he brought them to Adam, and whatsoever Adam called them, that's what they were named. And it says that there was not an help meet found for Adam. And therefore, God created Eve out of Adam. What about the story of the flood? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, we see that there are some people that want to ignore everything about God's creation and the flood. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, "For they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Then we see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." There are folks that will try to tell you, well, it was just that part of the world. That's not what God said. That's not what God did. People use things such as evolution so that they might try to discount the Bible, and the reason is because they read it incorrectly. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 38, the account of the flood that occurred in the early part of the Bible is used by Jesus to describe how things would be when he returned. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Don't read anything into this that's not there. He was saying life continued on. People went about their business. We must read the Bible correctly. There are those that want to discount the fish story. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Of course, we know that this was a sign that Jesus used so that he could explain to them how long he would be in the earth. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." There are those that want to say, but a whale is not constructed so as to hold someone for 3 days. Go back to Jonah's account. In Jonah, in chapter 1, verse 17, we see that a great fish has been prepared by the Lord. Listen, when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. Do you not think he can make a fish suitable for swallowing a man? And that man be later, 3 days later, vomited out onto the ocean or to the shore? Absolutely he can. When we read the Bible, we need to read it correctly. We need to interpret, if I might use that word, in light of all that the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, we'll see that this is a lesson that Satan hadn't learned and still to this day hasn't learned. But we see this is the temptation of Christ. "Then the devil taketh him up to an high city, a holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto them, to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands he shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus knew what was written. But he pointed the tempter to another passage of Scripture. Jesus said unto him in verse 7, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Yes, God was going to protect him, but he provided him the means by which to protect him by other things that were written in the Word of God. Some, when they read, they don't read correctly because they insist on a word-for-word significance. I call your attention to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. I want to read this passage, and I want to explain it as some people explain it. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We know that Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. We know that Jesus Christ came of the Jewish nation. There are those who would insist on a word-for-word significance, and they would say, well, this is applying to the Jews and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Did this leave the Gentiles out? Where does that leave us? Now, look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. This explains how that we can be part of the inheritance that was originally stated with Abraham. The inheritance that Christ came to give to all who would be obedient. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I want to point out here, as we contemplate this particular passage, that this was written to Christians. Those who had been baptized into Christ. Those who had become children of God. Those who, because of faith and obedience, had become heirs and therefore are Abraham's seed. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, we see the progression that took place, and it was absolutely necessary that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, were to be put away. There are many people today that want to go back to the Old Testament. They want to follow the laws that they want to follow. They put a great deal of store in the Ten Commandments. I have no problem with the Ten Commandments, or nine of the commandments, which have been restated in the New Testament. But we can't follow all of them. That law has been put away. In that he said, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That law was fulfilled. That law was put away. There are those that view silence as prohibitive rather than permissive. Passages such as Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. When you bring up that we are priests in the kingdom and that Jesus Christ is our high priest, they say, how can that be? They know just enough of the Bible and they have read just enough of the Bible, but have read incorrectly. Hebrews 7:14 says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing according to the priesthood. How then can Christ be a priest? He's not a priest under the old covenant. He was never intended to be. But he is our priest. He is our high priest under the new covenant. And he came for that purpose. If we read correctly, we would understand this. There's another failure that we need to talk about. And this one also has wide application. The failure to read honestly. I take you back to our text, Luke chapter 10. This lawyer who asked the question, he knew the answer. He knew the answer to the question that Christ would ask him in response to his question. Remember, he tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He immediately, without hesitation, answered the question. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. His question was a valid question. It was a great question. But his motive was not good. He knew the scriptures, but he didn't apply them honestly. His motive was not to help Jesus or himself, but rather to lay a snare in front of Christ. He knew the biblical answer, as we have just pointed out. And he knew. And Jesus also knew that he knew, because he said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. perhaps this certain lawyer lived beyond the time of the crucifixion of Christ. Notice that the things that he answered would still apply. What is written in the law? How readest thou? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, as thy and thy neighbor as thyself. Friends, this was to be repeated in the New Testament. But this fact that Jesus answered, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live, further proves that he was not asking for information. He was asking, trying to trip the Lord up. His motive was to tempt Jesus to justify his own disobedience. There are those today that try to twist the scriptures. They try to say, well, the Bible says such and such, this and that. And as I understand it, I've already done that. The lawyer was a self-justifying quibbler. Notice what verse 29 says. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Does it have to be the person that lives right next to you? No. Many people today quibble over words to avoid obedience and standing for right. Many people today try to justify themselves by comparison. You know, we're not as bad over here as those people over there. Kind of reminds me of the two men who went down to pray. One of them stood there and said, I thank God that I'm not like this fellow over here. This fellow over here, in the meantime, was paying no attention to him whatsoever because he bowed his head, smote upon his chest, would not even raise his eyes unto heaven and ask for forgiveness. Many seek to minimize their sins by magnifying the sins of others. Well, Yeah, I've been wrong. I've done some things. You know, they're just kind of little things. Look at old so-and-so over here. I was told as a child that you do not make your candle brighter by blowing somebody else's out. That's what that means. Don't point to their sins. Look at your own. And use the Bible. Read it honestly. Make application. Many people try to avoid obedience by difficult hypothetical situations. What ifs? What if this? What if that? What if the Lord comes back tonight? Are you going to ask him a hypothetical question? There won't be time. So what should we ask ourselves? Brother, sister, how readest thou? Are we reading at all? Are we reading correctly? Are we reading honestly? And the final question, if we are reading, and we are reading correctly, and we are reading honestly, are we willing to make the changes that we see that the Word of God directs? Sinner. Those who have not been washed in the blood of Christ. Those who are not children of God. Having not obeyed the gospel. How do you read the great invitation that Jesus Christ put forth? Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But there's a stipulation to that. You must only and can only receive that rest in the way in which Christ said that you could. The way is found in the Bible. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see that we are to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must also believe, according to John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We are to repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see in the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having done these things, a person should be willing, ready, and able to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. And we must be baptized. In Mark 16:16, our Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And then we must live faithfully until death. Revelation 2:10 points this out to us, where the latter part of it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Perhaps there are those here that, for whatever reason, have allowed sin to enter into their lives, to take dominion over them, to separate them from God. God's law relative to his children that have forsaken him is very simple. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Our song of invitation tonight is Jesus is tenderly calling, "Do not listen for a still small voice," because he's called you through the gospel. This gospel that is found in the word that we are expected to know because we're expected to read. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so tonight as together we stand and sing.